Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Amen. Church family, you can have a seat. Thanks for being here this morning. Welcome to all of you in the room and welcome to all of you joining us online. We are glad that you are with us as well. My name is Rob. I'm the lead pastor here at Salem Alliance. I haven't been up here the last 3 weeks and I've missed you guys, but I had an incredible opportunity to actually go to West Africa and to speak to a group of pastors there in West Africa. It was an incredible time. Our denomination, the Alliance, has been in this country for over 100 years. In fact, they celebrated their 100-year ceremony earlier this year, and that's a really exciting thing. Part of going there meant that I had to meet with a tailor, and they make incredible material for every big celebration. This is their 100-year anniversary material. So on the last day I was there, they made this for me. I had to wear it while I was up there. They made pants as well. I'm not going to ever wear those on stage, just so you know, but pretty cool experience. But I love the fact that we're part of this denomination that has just churches all over the world. Here in this country, there's over 1,000 Alliance churches, and they're independent. So the president of the national church there contacted me and asked me if I'd be willing to come and speak to their pastors. I teach a lot at Missio about movements, and the place where the kingdom of heaven is moving the quickest right now, where the church is growing the most, is actually in Africa. And so to see it firsthand was such an honor to be there. When I received the invitation and they said, we want to fly you out and do this, I said, I feel like I have probably more to learn from you than I have to offer you. And they said, we want you to come. But it is true, I probably learned more than I was able to give out. What an incredible opportunity to sit with pastors that minister in the villages there, where there's really no salary that comes with the job. It's just kind of a farming village. And that pastor also farms, and then their income is supplemented when people in the congregation bring them extra food or produce. And got to meet with urban pastors who pastor larger churches, with just movers and shakers in the country that attend their churches, and got to meet many of those people. It was a profound time. And you've heard me talk a lot in the last couple of months about this concept of lament and joy in grief. Well, one of the things that probably hit me hardest is this line that I kind of sometimes throw out here, that joy and grief can coexist. And I know that that's theologically true. I see it in scripture. I preach it to all of you. But I got to witness it in a pretty impressive way there in Burkina. You see, I showed up, and when I got there to the grand opening, they throw this big pomp and circumstance ceremony to kick things off with government officials and newspapers and TV crews. And when all of that ended, we came back together, this group of pastors, and President Job got up front and he began to share some of the realities that the church had been facing over the last few months. In fact, just a couple of days before I landed, and I knew that the country was going through some chaos, it was a red zone, do not travel, but felt prompted to go anyway. But in one of our Alliance churches, some militants came in while our Alliance brothers and sisters were worshiping. They sent all the women and children out and proceeded to tie up all the men. And that took every single one of their lives. This is the reality that this growing church is facing. The day before the conference, one of our retired pastors was traveling to meet others on a bus to attend the conference and died in a vehicle accident. And 130 other pastors that were from that district stayed back to grieve. And suddenly, a conference that was going to be 1,000 people turned into a conference that was 400, because there was safety issues happening all over the place. And many of these pastors that needed the refreshment simply couldn't even make it. It was hard to start a conference that way. And yet, here at Salem Alliance, we've been talking about this concept of lament, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And right away, they knew what that was, and they jumped into it. It's how they started the conference, by everyone standing and grieving and mourning together, and then entering into a time of corporate prayer. And I have a video of it. It didn't feel right to video, but I just knew I wanted to share this with you. And you can't really understand the roar that was happening in the room, but here's an idea of what was happening. We're just proclaiming and crying out to God, asking for comfort and protection, asking for His Spirit to be with them as they entered into this time. As brothers and sisters were processing grief with one another throughout the week, it was a powerful thing. But here's the thing, they were able to turn the page. They were able to declare that Jesus is still on the throne, even though these horrible atrocities are happening throughout their country. 20 of our Alliance churches have been burned to the ground in the last couple of years. We have 20,000 Alliance people that attend Alliance churches that are actually displaced from their communities right now in that country. And yet they turned the page and they said, it's time to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when they did that, the joy of the Lord fell upon them. I mean, I know that West Africans worship. I know that they know they sing regardless of whether they have good voices. I know that they love the drums and there's multiple percussion things going on at the same time. And I know that they love to dance, but to be able to experience it with my, where I had to sit the front row, the seat of honor, every service was just an powerful thing. I loved watching these women that led us on day two. Occasionally in the middle of worship, different people would just come up front and they would just start dancing to the Lord. And it just reminded me of scripture where David just loses it and dances unabashedly. And it's such a beautiful thing. And my favorite guy stood right in front of me and he just went for it. And it's one of my favorite videos I've ever captured. Check this guy out. Joy of the Lord is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And joy and grief can coexist. It was a powerful place to be. I had the opportunity to preach three times. When they gave the invite, they said, we need you to preach for 2 hours each time. And brothers and sisters, I'm a changed man. I'm just ready to go today. We're going 2 hours. The next service, we moved it back to 1 o'clock. I'm excited to bring, no, I get sick of my own voice at about 20 minutes. So anyway, one of the things is I met with Pastor Job, the president of these over 1,000 churches on the last day. I asked him, Pastor, what is it that you want me to bring back to the U.S.? What do you want me to tell my brothers and sisters in our church? And he said a couple of things. He said, well, one, would you raise up prayer warriors? Would you pray prayers of protection, prayers of peace, prayers of comfort, prayers of discernment over us, over me, as we continue to walk through this? But also, don't feel bad for us. God's still on the throne. We're still growing. We're working it out. We're taking care of one another in powerful, powerful ways. And I promise President Job that we would pray this morning. And would you just pause with me and would you pray with me for West Africa? Jesus, we lift up our brothers and sisters in West Africa, in Mali, in Togo, in Burkina Faso, Lord. We lift up those who are facing incredible uncertainties, Lord. We pray against the evil of these jihadists that are causing the disruptions, that are looking to take over the country. And we just ask that evil would dissipate, that you would put just angels of protection around your people, Lord. We pray for these village churches that have been destroyed and the people that have been displaced. And we pray that they would find new community as they wait to see what is next. We pray against hunger and we pray for fresh waves of economic freedom to come to our brothers and sisters. We pray for the 1,000 pastors that are leading their congregations of so many different sizes and so many different areas, even in different languages. And we pray that your wisdom and your discernment, that you would allow them to be comforters and encouragers and that you would provide for them, that you would give them all that they need. Would you be with our brothers and sisters there? And would you continue to teach us as we watch them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for engaging in that. There'll be more stories, I'm sure, that come. I'm still processing a lot myself. And I imagine much of our Thanksgiving offering will also go to help with some of the relief efforts happening in those countries. We are in week two of a series, Discipleship Pathway. We as a church believe that we are all having a story being written as we grow closer to Jesus. We are all just on this journey. We wanted to just get some tools into your hands to help you just kind of understand where you are on the journey. I hope that you've been engaging with this guide over the last week. I hope that you've taken a look at it. Last week, Brian talked to us about just awareness and trying to understand where are we on our spiritual journey. If you're like me, when you got this thing and you started to take a look at it, I spoke into much of it, but our incredible team put this together. But I was a little bit overwhelmed by all of it. And I'm sure that many of you were as well. And I just ask you to continue to stick with it because we believe this is a guide that is going to break us out of some stagnancy, that this is a guide that's going to help us understand where we are, where we want to go to, and will keep us just growing in our faith with Jesus. If you're struggling to figure out where you might fall in these different stages, I just want you to know that sometimes just trying to figure it out on your own is not the best way. I want to encourage you to get vulnerable, maybe with your life group and those that know you, and ask them, you've heard me over the last year, two, 10, where would you think I am on this discipleship pathway? Or talk to friends or family, or if none of that works, we have discipleship coaches that would love to connect with you. You can go online and connect with one of them, go to the Welcome Center, they'll put you in touch with someone that would love to have coffee with you and just talk through where you are and start to get a strategy of ways that maybe you can continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You see, our mission here at Salem Alliance is we exist to glorify Jesus. We want to just create disciples of Jesus, engaged followers, fully devoted followers, and share his grace and truth with all people. This sermon series is really focused on creating those fully engaged, devoted followers of Jesus. In fact, our focus this week is on this idea of engagement, of figuring out where we are on the pathway and engaging with that stage. Not looking to get to the next one, but really just diving deeper and asking and seeing it as an invitation of how we can pursue deeper communion with God, how we can look at what it looks like to live out Christ's love in our community. We're going through this series and we're kind of taking a look at the life of Peter, looking at his life as a case study for how we move through these different pathways. It was a few years ago that I created what I thought was the best discipleship pathway ever. Let me put a picture of it up here on the board. I shared it with you about 2 years ago. It was the Chutes and Ladders discipleship pathway. One of the things that we're hoping in this series is that you understand that walking with Jesus has its ups and downs. And we want to make it really normal for you to understand that sometimes you're walking with Jesus and you hit a chute and it feels like you're taking some steps back. But in all honesty, there's likely an invitation there for you. Maybe you've made some bad choices that you know don't glorify God, and so you feel like you've gone from like stage 22 down to 8. And I just want you to know that's okay. And in life, there's also these times where we're in a worship service and we experience God in some profound way and it feels like we hit a ladder and we took this huge jump. Or maybe you went to a seminar and just God spoke to you through something there and it feels like you hit a ladder. Or maybe someone in your community experienced healing. Or you had a dream or a vision or something transcendent happened in your life and you just hit this liminal thing. And your discipleship pathway just starts to take off. Well, we see this is true in the life of Peter. And we know that it is true in many of our lives. And so we just want to normalize the fact that we have our ups and downs. In our discipleship pathway map, which we'll throw up here, you see that these arrows that kind of take us back. You can be in more than one stage at a time, and sometimes they overlap. But today, what I want us to do is walk through the Gospels, looking at the life of Peter and how he went through these different stages. I want to start with curious and searching. It's the first stage here, and we don't have much in Scripture about what that was like for Peter. We kind of pick up his story in the next one, but the truth is that in a room this size, that there are different people in this room, and you're here today, and you don't even know why you're here today, but there's some curiosity that brought you here. Maybe someone shared something, or you saw something on social media, and you're like, who is this Jesus figure? I feel like I need to give it a chance. I need to learn a little bit more, and we're glad that you're here. There are some of you in this room that really maybe you had a relationship with Jesus when you were young, but it hasn't really meant anything to you over the last decade. And you're here for the first time today, and you're in this curious and searching phase, and we're glad that you are here. And we hope that you find others in this room that can walk with you, that can share who this Jesus one is. But once you move through the curious and searching, you move to this discover and following stage. This is what Brian talked about last week. This is where Jesus meets Peter and he says, come and follow me. Peter, a fisherman, is there and he sees this miraculous thing happen, and Peter catches this huge amount of fish and he realizes that he is in the presence of someone who is holy and incredible. And as Brian said last week, that he had the right confession. He said, Jesus is Lord, but he took the wrong posture. He actually pulled away from Jesus and said, I can't have anything to do with you. But there's a beautiful truth in that to us. See, sometimes we want to pull away from the holiness of God, and yet God is saying, no, I am pursuing you. Lean in. And Peter begins to lean in. But for us, we need to understand that in every stage of this journey, we have a God that longs for relationship with us, who wants to pursue us. We then get to the next stage of the journey, learning and belonging. In Matthew chapters 5-9, we see that Peter is made an apprentice of Jesus. He and his brother, the other fishermen, this group starts to grow, and they are apprenticed. Jesus says, come and shadow me, and they follow as Jesus teaches the crowds. They see him heal the sick. They see him cast out the demons. They see that he says, the cost of following me is great. They witness him as he brings others into the mix, and he brings others into the mix that they're not really comfortable with, like Matthew, the tax collector, who has betrayed these people. It's a powerful thing. But then something changes dramatically when we get to Matthew chapter 10, because we see Peter move from learning and belonging to watching what Jesus does, to doing some things with him, into this leading and serving phase. Out of all the steps, this is the one that probably takes the most courage and obedience on our part, where all of a sudden an invitation comes to step out of our comfort zone and to lead in some way for Jesus. The example that we're given of Peter and the other 12 apostles when they are sent out in chapter 10 here is a pretty extreme example, as we will see. Jesus sends them out to the Gentiles, or he sends them out to the people of Israel, and he says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give freely as you have received. Don't take any money with you in your money belts, no gold or silver or even copper coins. And don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. Man, you talk about a big jump in his discipleship stages. He goes from watching Jesus do these things to being commissioned to go out and do things like heal the sick and raise the dead. Here at Sam Alliance, we start a little bit softer. We're like, hey, you might want to chop some wood with roars, or maybe open some doors for our guests at the church. But this crew was all in. This leading and serving thing is a powerful thing. It's this stage where we begin to release some level of control and rely on the Holy Spirit to be kingdom ambassadors, to bring the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus everywhere that we go. And the leading and serving continues for these disciples, for this inner crew. And they continue to have these apprentice opportunities as they walk with Jesus in the following chapters. They see Jesus with all sorts of things. He teaches them parables and then takes them to the side and explains them to them. They're given this insider knowledge. They get to see Jesus grieve when he gets the news that his friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed. They get to watch Jesus. They get to do it with him, but they're also sent out. You see, to many, this part of the journey kind of feels like the pinnacle. If we can get to this accomplishing things for Jesus stage, then we think that we've made it. I think that's what the early followers of Jesus thought before his crucifixion, that leading and serving his vision was the pinnacle of following him. But if you take nothing else from this discipleship pathway, my prayer is that you see that there is more beyond just leading and serving. There's more. You see, I think in Peter's mind, at this state of the journey, he thought that's all there was. He joined what he thought would be a revolution to throw off the Roman occupiers. He thought he would be one of the key people leading this revolt, just leading a revolt against the Romans and fulfilling the vision that he thought this Messiah was going to bring. But he was wrong. The vision looked different than he thought. Peter had to walk through some difficult stuff. You see, for Peter to become the rock that would move beyond just leading and serving, to become the rock that the movement, that the church would be built upon, Peter needed to actually walk through a desert. He needed to walk through some seasons of confusion and doubt and challenges. And throughout Scripture, and I'm so glad it's there, we see Peter entering this stage of unsettled and questioning. I know many of you, when you picked up this discipleship pathway, you saw this unsettled and questioning thing. And if you're like me, you were probably drawn right to that. What is that? Much of the else in this thing, it makes sense. But that, what is that? Well, what that is when you hit the wall in your spiritual journey. And I know most of us in this room have hit that wall where we're growing. We're a new believer. We've had an experience of things like everything's up and to the right. And then all of a sudden, we're stagnant. What is going on? Well, we see that Peter walked through unsettled and questioning more than once. Most famously, when he denies Jesus three times before the crucifixion. It was kind of an epic fail where we see him at this crossroads and he is totally in unsettled and questioning. But what I want you to see today is that this stage, where I'm going to spend a little more time, is probably the biggest invitation that we have in our spiritual journey. We see it in other places with Peter. When Jesus starts talking about he, the Messiah, is going to die, and Peter's like, this is nonsense. Stop talking that way, Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. Or I can't imagine the confusion and the unsettling and questioning things that were going through Peter's mind when he's in the garden praying with Jesus, and this group comes to arrest him. Peter's like, finally, game on, and he takes the sword, and he cuts off somebody's ear, and Jesus says, put your sword away. What do you mean, put my sword away? This is not what I signed up for, Jesus. Peter's in unsettled and questioning there in the garden. Jesus is not the Messiah that Peter expected. And let me ask you honestly, is Jesus the Messiah you expected? Is your faith journey going the way you thought it would when you set off? Does it look the way you thought it would when you rededicated your life to Christ? When you had that moment when you were filled with the Spirit and you said, from now on, it's going to look like this. You see, many things cast us into the stage of unsettled and questioning. For many of us in the room, we get a bit unsettled and questioning when suffering or sickness or that diagnosis hits us. This notion, this false teaching that life always goes better with Jesus suddenly gets blown out of the water. We're like, wait, Jesus, like, I'm following you. I go to church and I sing that song, you're never going to let me down, but it really feels like you are right now. You're like, I serve monthly and I'm even part of a life group and like A plus B equals C and C should be my healing, but it's not coming. And the bottom line is that you've entered unsettled and questioning. For others in this room, it happens when maybe you're just wanting to share the beauty of Jesus with a coworker at church, and suddenly you enter into these intense conversations and you realize that they are like an intellectual giant and they start asking you questions about your faith, like, really, how did it all begin? And how old do you think the earth really is? And have you thought about this and this and this? And suddenly you're just like, I just wanted them to point them towards Jesus, but now I'm sitting here and I'm like, can I trust this book? Really, what's going on there? And you're searching for resources on your own, and you're afraid to admit that you don't really have all these answers. And is this whole thing true? Is it trustworthy to build your faith upon? And you find that you've entered unsettled and questioning. For others in the room, it's that anxiety and that depression. It's just too much, and you feel in the depths, and you feel alone, and you're like, Jesus, you've carried me out of this before. Do it again. And you turn to Psalm 40 and you start praying that psalm. Lord, pick me up out of the mud and the muck and the miry clay and put my feet on solid ground, on the rock, and lift my head. And you're praying it with faith, but a month goes by and there's just silence. Where are you, Lord? Silence. I'm desperate for you, Lord. Silence. Fear begins to creep in, and you've entered unsettled and questioning. Maybe you visited a country in West Africa this month and you saw suffering that you didn't expect to see, and poverty and chaos and different things that challenge the theological structures that you've built in your mind, that you have embedded, and now you're trying to make sense of a lot of things. And when images enter your head and you see your brother's suffering, you get unexplainably emotional all week. I think I've entered some levels of unsettled and questioning, where those cliches suddenly don't suffice, where the simple breath prayers don't bring the peace that they used to, where you know you're walking through the fire. And this stage is so key, because this is when so many people leave the faith. And so many of us are in this stage. This stage, you can be in this stage while you're in another stage. You can be in two stages at once, but we don't know what to do when we're in this stage. And worse yet, so many people in the church don't know how to handle people when they're in this stage. What do we do with them? Keep an eye on them. They might ask hard questions that lead other people away. No, that is not the posture that we have. Church family, I bless you with permission to question. I bless you with permission not to rush out of this stage. And I bless you with permission to enter it in with others who are in that stage, to go there with them, to journey with them. Peter did all the time. He questioned time and time again. It wasn't just in that week, the Holy Week. There was earlier times in his walking with Jesus that difficult things happened. In John chapter 6, there's this weird scene happening. Jesus has just fed the thousands of people. He's there now, and he's giving this teaching about how he's the bread of life. And he says, I've been given to you the way the Father has given me to you, just like he gave Moses manna to the people from the Father. And he says, I'm the bread of life. And then in John 6, 54, he says this, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. What? If you're here today and you're in the discovering stage, weird, right? What in the world is this? This is like cannibalistic talk. Well, here's the deal. The bottom line is the crowds that were hearing it were all in the discovery stage. They're wondering what in the world is going on. That's where they are on their pathways. And they're like, thanks for the miraculous lunch. I don't know how you turned loaves and bread and fish into a feast that could feed all of this, but you're crazy. You're whack, and we're leaving. We're out of here. And the story continues, and the disciples start to grumble with one another, like, this is such a ridiculous teaching. How are we supposed to follow this out? How can anyone accept this? And we're told that at this point, in verse 66, that many of the disciples desert Jesus. They take off. They leave. What's happening here? Unsettled and questioning. Have we got it all wrong? We're trying to start a revolution, Jesus. We have 1,000 people that are on their way to join us to get rid of this Roman occupation, and you got to throw out these ridiculous cannibalistic words and lose them all. Jesus goes after them. Stop your complaining. Does this offend you? But it gets real in verse 67, because he looks at his inner 12 disciples and he asks, are you also going to leave? And one of the most amazing responses in all of Scripture happens in that moment, because Simon Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. He is in a questioning stage. He doesn't make sense to him, but he says, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. It was 15 or 16 years ago that my incredible wife, Jess, whose faith has and continues to transform my own, who has no fear of questioning, who, if you've had her as a professor at Missio, you know this is true. If you've had coffee with her, she has no problem going to those difficult places, and she asked those difficult questions, but she hit what we would call a dark night of a soul. a deep and profound and difficult season. And her dark night of the soul was a little darker and a little longer than most. It was rough. Wednesday nights were always date night, and we would go out every Wednesday night, and I'd sit there and I would listen to her. I'd gotten better at not tossing useless cliches at her and making it worse, but literally just sitting there and listening to her and allowing her to speak her mind. But the words that were coming out of this powerhouse of faith terrified me. They scared me. I feel like he doesn't exist. I'm honestly not sure what I believe at this point. His silence is deafening. Her brutal honesty would lead her down these trails and wreck me. Intellectual questioning mixed with emotional numbness, and my heart would break for her. And I would sit there paralyzed, scared, confused, suddenly entering into unsettled and questioning myself. But on every one of those dates, somewhere towards the end of the conversation, she would look at me and she would quote Peter. And she would say, "Where else would I go? There is nowhere else to turn. He has the words that give eternal life." Every time she would speak those words, a peace would descend and return. Church, this verse is powerful. This verse is the harness we wear that tethers us to Jesus when we go through this difficult stage. The words of Peter that give us permission to enter unsettled and questioning and yet remain oddly anchored to Jesus. Peter is giving us permission to doubt and yet stay rooted. In our culture today, there's so many that are walking through this. We like to say it's just those who are young, but truth be told, it's all generations. And in this multi-generational church, I know that that is true. There are so many walking through this that we've coined this term deconstruction to just explain what it is. And many use that word to just kind of soften when they're wanting to exit the faith. That's not actually deconstruction. That's abandonment because you don't want to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus in your life. But there are many that are authentically deconstructing. To authentically deconstruct means that you're entering unsettled and questioning with the hope that you will reconstruct and go to new depths. It's the hope of coming out of it on the other side with a new understanding. It's allowing yourself to be pruned by the love of Jesus. It's questioning in a stage to grow deeper. It shatters the false teachings that life goes better with Jesus. For those of you that have been part of Salem Alliance for any long length of time, you know that we aren't afraid of this stage. I'm preaching nothing new. In fact, one of our former pastors, John Stumble, when he walked through this mysterious illness and almost passed, he writes honestly and he says that actually reading scripture during that season, it was like sandpaper to his soul. You see, engagement in this stage of the pathway is powerful. It takes those cliches that we throw out there and gives them new depth and allows us to authentically say them because they are true. Engagement in this area purifies us. It releases new curiosity and hunger that we do not need to fear. Engagement in this area causes new depth. It causes us to stop doing certain things that used to work for us because we've been promoted and we don't need to do those things anymore because there's new things for us. Unsettled and questioning, it's part of the journey. Our goal is not to push you out of it backwards or forward too quick because there is so much to learn here. In church family, we love and delight in pastoring one another through the confusion, the disappointment, the doubt. We listen, we pray, we don't throw out cliches, we walk patiently with great levels of expectancy. And here's the thing, look what's on the other side of questioning. Surrender and healing. What did that look like for Peter? It looked like the resurrected Jesus making him breakfast on the shores of Galilee, pursuing him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Healing, restoration, a recommissioning, a fresh joy often follows the dark night of the soul. If you're in that dark night, hear that. May joy come. And it leads to freedom and purpose, because here we see that Peter is experiencing this at Pentecost. The empowerment through the Holy Spirit falls. He gives a sermon and thousands come to faith in Jesus on that day. In this case, it's his leading and serving again, but it comes with a new depth empowered by the Spirit. But understand, it's also accompanied by a new humility. It's there, and understand that this stage is not about serving again with a new way. It's about more than accomplishing. It's about intimacy with God, knowing him in new and profound ways, having met him in the low points, in the depths, walking in freedom, empowered to live lives pleasing to him. Fully alive to the Spirit, we see Peter also walks in a life of love and communion. We know this because he leads others towards that. He writes letters to the churches, and in 2 Peter 1, we read, he writes, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promises. And these are the promises we hold on to, the promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Peter gets it. He's experienced the life and the love and the communion of God, and he cannot wait to be reunited with his friend Jesus face to face. Let me bring this to a close. The invitation for today is to embrace the stage that God has you in, to see where the invitation to engage with it is. And if you're here today and you're unsettled and questioning, great. Don't hide it. It's an invitation for you. You do not have to be ashamed by it. Don't try to get through the wall by yourself. Find others who would love to walk with you. And remember that even when he's silent, he's still pursuing you. It just looks different than you think. To pursue deeper communion with God, what is he asking of you? For some of you in this room, you're not part of a life group community, and he's nudging you to do so. There's a list of our life groups that have space that are in the lobby. They'd love to talk to you about that. For others of you, you're running alone and trying to deal with some doubts. Bring community into it. For others, he's just nudging you to serve in new and fresh ways, to bring his peace and his presence and his power to our city in a unique way. But brothers and sisters, whether you feel like you're on a ladder or you're going down a chute, he loves that you're on the journey, because it brings him worship, it brings him great joy, and it brings him glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a pursuing God. We thank you that you call us by name. We thank you that you search for us, but you don't just stop when you find us and we put our faith in you, but you continue to develop us. You continue to draw us in. You continue to commission us to lead and serve, but you commission us for more. For my brothers and sisters in this room who are struggling in a season of doubt, in questioning, Lord, I pray that an extra measure of peace would come, that they would not rush out of that season, but they would see the invitation that is before them, and that they would come closer to you. Speak to them. Give them fresh revelation. Promote them to see you in new ways. Would you receive our worship as we respond to you this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.